So that's great. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and I hope that one of the things that we've been impressed with as we've come to know the Spirit is that the Spirit, because he is deity, interacts with us and interacts with people throughout all time on the basis of great power. Power that's far beyond anything that we can understand. And sometimes it's difficult for us to remember that we can resist the Spirit. Even though, as deity, he reacts with us or interacts with us on the basis of great power, we can still resist because the Spirit or any part of deity never runs roughshod over our free will. The Calvinists argue that God exerts an irresistible influence on us to change our heart in such a way that we can be amenable to the things that he has done on our behalf, so that we could understand the Bible, so that we could respond to Jesus' sacrifice. If you're familiar with the TULIP acronym that a lot of people use to describe Calvinism, you have total inability, then you have irresistible grace. That's the notion that, unconditional election, limited atonement, and then irresistible grace. That's the notion that when God operates in our lives, when he interacts with us, we cannot resist. And of course, that's necessitated by the idea that in order for us to be amenable to the things of God, he has to change us miraculously. But we can resist. And when we resist, that causes grief to the Spirit. When we behave in a way that's contrary to what God is instructing us to be, we essentially absent ourselves from everything God, and we absent ourselves from all the blessings that he has that are designed for us. It's hard for me to understand why people would want to do that, but I do know that it is possible. And we're going to talk about that in three different ways tonight. We're going to talk about the Christian who despises the Spirit, the Christian who rejects the Spirit, and then because of those activities on the part of the Christian, that grieves the Spirit. So that's kind of the way I want to proceed with this discussion this evening. And there are a lot of different words that we encounter that are used to talk about either what we do or the emotional response that elicits from the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about despising the Spirit. And that this is a word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 at verse 8. But we're not going to start in verse 8. We're going to start in verse 1. And I hope that you have taken the time to read through a lot of these references. We're not going to have time to read all of these references, but we're going to try to look at them in their totality and draw some conclusion about what the apostles are saying to us relative to the Holy Spirit. So 1 Thessalonians, starting at chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Therefore, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And he's given us two examples of this holiness already. One is abstain from fornication, and the other is don't defraud your brother. Then the conclusion is in verse 8. He therefore that despises or despiseth, because this is the King James translation, despiseth not man, but God, who also has given unto us, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So we can despise the Spirit. It's from this word that Strong labels G114 in his numbering system. If you look over here at the far right of that line, you see the anglicized version of that word. It's athateo, and that's a terrible pronunciation, I'm sure. But this word, despising, or G114, is used 16 times in the New Testament. Now, when we look at the uses of the Greek word, what we're looking at is the habit of the apostolic writers. They're the ones that used the Greek words. And so it's used 16 times in the New Testament. It's translated in different ways. It's translated to cast off or to despise. And again, this is King James English. Despise or despised or despiseth. That's really despises. Disannuls, frustrates, rejects, rejected, rejecteth, or bring to nothing. And I find it interesting that the vast majority of the times that this Greek word is used, it's used by the Apostle Paul. Now, that in some ways you can explain that by saying that Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I understand that, but it just isn't a word that you find Peter using. It's not a word that you find John using frequently. It's a Pauline idea, to despise God. That doesn't say that it somehow contradicts something that Peter and John were saying. But this idea of despising God, this is something that the Apostle Paul addresses a lot. Now, Strong says, and Strong and Thayer, of course, remember, they're giving us definitions that come from the secular literature that uses the same Greek word. So this is the way Greeks in the first century would have used this word, because the words that are in the Bible are not special words. They're the words of Koine Greek, the common Greek. And Strong says it means to set aside or to disesteem. We know what esteem means. This is disesteem. To neutralize or to violate. Cast off, despise, disannul. These are all the words that the King James writers, that the King James translators used to translate that word. Thayer's definition, he says it really has three shades of meaning. It's to do away with something, to set it aside or disregard it. Secondly, to thwart the efficacy of anything, to nullify it, make it void, or to frustrate it. That's a little bit different than to set it aside. This is preventing the word or preventing the spirit from having the beneficial result that he wants to have in our lives. So it's to reject, the third meaning, to reject, to refuse, or to slight. Now, we've already made the point that the way that the Spirit works with us is to tell us, to reveal to us how we're supposed to live. The revelation could have been through the gifts that he gave to the early Christians. It could have been through the inspiration and thus the preaching of the apostles, the things that they said, or it could have been the things that they wrote down for us. And this is the way Paul talks about rejecting the revealed will of God. This is to reject that is to despise the will of God. Now, it was interesting to begin our reading in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 1, because you see the contrast in verse 1 with the description of the things that we could do that would please God, and then those things that we do that despise God. That's the way that we're behaving. This is something that we do. 1 Thessalonians 4 at verse 3, he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 at verse 9, after saying that some people despise the will of God, in verse 9 he says, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So he's talked about two things that we avoid. We avoid fornication. We avoid defrauding a brother. And now in verse 9, he talks about loving. That's the positive side of what God has taught to us. Then if you drop down to verse 15, he kind of summarizes this. He says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So this is all what God wants us to understand. And in verse 8, essentially what he's saying is, when you reject the teaching of God, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting the one who may have been gifted in the first century to speak unto you the things that God wanted you to know. It's not that you're rejecting the things that I have written. You are, in fact, rejecting God. You're rejecting the Spirit that God gave us. You're despising it. You're not esteeming it as important. So questions on this idea that we can despise. That's the attitude that we have about what God has said.
Dean?
Yeah.
It seems to me, as you were talking, it makes me think of the way this year people have disrespected the police and authority. It goes in all different levels, but it's like, who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do? And some of them take it a lot further.
Right. So you and I like the point that you're making, that this begins with the way that we think about the police, and it eventually ends up affecting what we do relative to the police. Which is true of just about everything. You know, everything we do starts in our heart. So if we get the heart right, then the behavior tends to fall in line. If the heart is messed up, then the behavior that comes out of that messed up heart is also messed up. And we of course, we're humans. You know, we have to focus on the behaviors because that's what we can see. It's pretty hard for me to say to someone, well, you disrespect the police. You don't have the right attitude in your heart about the police. Well, I can't tell you what you have in your heart. I can't tell you what you think, but I can tell you that your behaviors indicate to a certain extent what you think in your heart. And you just stole part of my outline for Sunday morning. So we're gonna talk a little bit more about that on Sunday morning.
Dean?
Yes.
I guess I'm more bothered by your underneath line or underneath number one, where Christians can despise the Spirit. Meaning, I mean, when I first read that, I was thinking that they're doing it on purpose. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Or is it because they don't know what they're supposed to be doing? Because as Christians and as we read the Bible, I know for like myself, I keep seeing these things to make sure that I need to change and do to be a better to be a better Christian. And I can understand once in a while if something happens and you make a mistake. But to do it on purpose bothers me than to say that you're a Christian. I just wanted to throw that out.
Oh, well, I'm not necessarily saying that you're a Christian who is living the way that they ought to be living. But what I am saying is that from a Calvinist perspective, those people who have been saved can still reject the Holy Spirit. They can still despise the Spirit's leadings. So the fact that we even though we begin to listen to the Spirit doesn't mean that at some point in the future we can't decide we're going to despise what the Spirit says. Remember, Paul is writing to, for the most part, to Christians. And they were leaving God. So you're absolutely right. A Christian is not doing what he should if he despises the Spirit.
Thank you. Yeah, I had forgot too that when you were just talking about Paul speaking, I know like when I was reading there in the Corinthian letter today too, you know, he's talking there to Christians, and then right behind him are coming the Judaizers and, you know, and telling them just totally opposite. So, but to me that would be your lack of knowledge, because as you grow, you can learn and stuff. I'm not all that familiar with Calvinistic stuff like a lot of you guys are. So I'm just learning about that. So thank you.
Okay. And I appreciate that. And we're going to get to the notion of willfully rejecting when we talk about grieving the Spirit a little bit more. Hang on to that thought. It's an excellent thought. Just to kind of whet your appetite for what we're going to talk about when we get to grieving the Spirit. That's like the, remember my illustration from Sunday? You get in your car, you set your speed control for 65 because you want to follow the law. You want to pay attention to the Spirit. So you set your cruise control for 65. You get to milepost 9 on 205. The speed limit dropped at milepost 6. You missed the sign. You're violating the law. But as soon as somebody points out the speed limit is only 55 here, which that's what my wife does for me, okay? She points out speed limit dropped to 55. Oh! Now I've got to change my speed control. If, on the other hand, Kim says, wait a minute, the speed limit dropped to 55, and I say, I don't care, and I leave it at 65, now I've got a different issue. And that may be the issue that you're talking about. Okay. So the second thing that the apostle talks about is resisting the Spirit. So we have the attitude that's in my heart. I despise the Spirit. I don't give him his proper position. And I resist the Spirit. I do something else. So let's look at Acts 7. Remember, this is in the context of Stephen. He's being stoned, and he's making his defense to those people that are stoning him. So Stephen is essentially about to die. He's being surrounded by Jews who are throwing rocks at him. And this is what Stephen says in response to that. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's what we've been talking about before. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. So you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're stiff-necked. You have disrespected the Spirit. And then he says, you're resisting the Spirit. Well, how did he know that they were resisting the Spirit? He says, as your fathers did. That's a behavior. So Stephen is looking at what they're doing. They're throwing rocks at him. He says, you resist the Holy Spirit. It's what they showed themselves to be. And this is damning, because in verse 53, he says, you have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So you had God's instructions, but because you were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you didn't follow it. That's what we typically think of as being sin. It's the way that you're behaving. In Acts 7 at verse 51, this word resist is from Strong's number 496, and you see it spelled out there for you. This one's a little harder to understand because this is the only time that this Greek word is ever used. And it's used by Stephen. We don't have a lot of other things that Stephen said. So really the only way to understand how Stephen might have used this word, because we can't look at the other places that Stephen used the same word, the only thing we can do is look at secular usage of this word. Strong says that this word in secular literature meant to oppose. Thayer says it has two kinds of shades of meaning: to fall upon or run against. Secondly, to be adverse or oppose or strive against. And when I see this idea of falling upon, it's not that the Spirit falls on us. We fall on the Spirit and we're broken. It's like the statement that Jesus made to Paul on the road to Damascus. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're resisting the things that you know. And that's hard. And because you're rejecting it, you're opposing it, you're striving against it, you're adverse. When we rebel against the truth that God has revealed, we resist God's efforts to teach us and change our lives. That notion is the death knell of Calvinism. Man remains a free moral agent. Always. We can resist God. Not that we should, but we can resist God.
Dean?
Yes.
It seems to me that his example of them resisting the prophets, in other words, they killed the prophets or didn't listen to the prophet, and that's what they're going to do here. The opposition in their heart is so against God that they would be willing to kill and destroy anything that proves them wrong.
Good point. Well said. Okay, now we finally we get to the emotional response that the spirit has when we resist him. So when my kids resisted me, there are two kinds of responses I can have. One is, I just want to slap you silly. I want to slap that grin off of your face. You cannot smirk at me. That's anger. That's not something that ought to characterize us, but we're familiar with it. We understand that. God didn't react in that way, but God expressed great grief that people wouldn't be able to enjoy the benefits and the blessings that he had prepared for them. So God is grieved. Ephesians 4. This is where this idea of God being grieved when we reject the Spirit. Ephesians 4, we're going to begin reading in, we really ought to begin reading back Ephesians 4, 24. He says, you put on the new man. He's talking to Christians. Okay? These are people that have put on Christ. They have been renewed in the spirit of their minds. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Remember one of another. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we have in the middle of all of the description of activity that Christians either should or should not be engaged in, he says, don't grieve the Spirit. Do this. So when we talk about the Spirit of God being grieved, there are a number of different ways that we can approach this. One way is to talk about the propensity of the translators to use this term grief. So now we're looking at the places where the English word appears, because that tells us something about the way that the translators thought that this should be rendered. And the translators used this term grief, or one of its derivatives, like sorrow, when they encountered some Greek words, and I have the Greek words listed there, and kind of looking at the use of those other words in secular history or secular literature, we understand something about what those words meant, and that tells us what the translators thought that the idea was that was being expressed here in Ephesians 4 at verse 30. In fact, the word here in Ephesians 4 at verse 30 is the second one that's listed, lupeo. It's to grieve or to afflict, to be sorrowful. And there are all of the references that are given here. You see that men were grieved, just like God is grieved. That's not surprising, because what we've said is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And as person, he possesses many of the same emotions that we possess, the good emotions. It's to cause sorrow, to afflict, to be grieved. The next word that they saw, that they sometimes translated as grieving, is number three, and it literally means to labor through something, to try to get through it. And it's very difficult to get through. The fourth Greek word that they encountered, that they sometimes translated grief, but this time they only translated it one time as grieve, it's groaning. And then the last word is to be indignant or to be displeased. This is that anger response. When someone does something that we clearly instructed them not to do, there's an anger associated with that. And that usually arises when you've given someone instruction about how to take care of something that you own that's very valuable, and you're going to let them use it, and they abuse it. They completely reject all of your instructions, and you get angry. Now, the anger is because you lost something, not because they lost something. To be sorry is to feel this emotion that wells up inside of you because you're sorry that they're not going to get something. Now, this word, grieve, we can also look at the different places where the apostles and the New Testament writers used this particular word, this Greek word. And that gives us a better understanding, not of the way that the translators viewed it, but it gives us an understanding of the way that the inspired apostles viewed it. And I've listed all of the different places that they used this particular word and the different translations that we see. Most of the time, in fact, 15 out of the 33 times that this word is used, the translators felt like it meant sorry. And then the other thing that I want you to notice about the use of this word is the frequency with which it's used by the Apostle Paul. But not just by the Apostle Paul, the frequency with which this word is used in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. As a way for the Apostle Paul to talk about what he had hoped would happen when he gave them instruction in the 1 Corinthian letter. So if you look at the overwhelming frequency of the use of this term in the Greek, that's translated grieve in Ephesians 4 at verse 30, most of the time it's by the Apostle Paul, and it's used in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And when it's used in 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's not used, this is my conclusion, it's not used relative to the guy that had his father's wife. It's used relative to the way that the other Christians had said, I know he has his father's wife, but we're not going to do anything about it. That's okay. It's as if that attitude caused Paul more grief than the fact that the guy had his father's wife. So that's back to the point. You're going up Highway 205, you get to milepost 9, your wife reminds you that the speed limit dropped, and you don't care. God said for us to have our own wives. He gave us instruction. They read the instruction. And they said, we don't care. We're just going to ignore it. So then, Strong. We can look at Strong and Thayer. And again, remember the perspective that looking at these lexicons gives us is the perspective that comes from the way that this Greek word is used in secular language. Strong says it means to distress or to be sad. Thayer says it's to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness, cause grief, or to throw into sorrow, to grieve, to offend, or to make one easy or cause him a scruple. Scruple's not a word that we use very often anymore. That's just, we cause him to have cognitive dissonance. So, any thoughts on the emotional response that God has to our despising the Spirit and rejecting the Spirit? And I do. Boy, I know I got off in the weeds here. And I hope everybody got the revised copy of the outline that has the red printed section. I decided to add that after I'd sent out the original copies of the outline.
I think that it's interesting to see God's emotion in this. I mean, we read where God repented, or what's the word that's used? I can't even think of the word right now, that he had made man.
And sent the flood.
What's that?
And sent the flood.
Yeah, and sent the flood because he was sorrowful for man. It wasn't that he was sorry for himself. It has very little to do with him, but it has more to do with the fact that mankind rejected him. And so he was sorrowful for that. And I think that's really important for us to realize that when we reject the Spirit and rejecting God and we reject Jesus, that it is an overt thing that we're doing. It's not passive. A lot of times I think when I read to despise the Spirit, it sounds passive to me. But I like the way that Thayer says it. It's more than passive. It's very active. We're thwarting him, trying to thwart him. And that makes God sad, but he's sad for us. He's sorrowful for us and for the position that we have put ourselves in.
And what we've given up.
And what we've given up. And that's pure. I mean, as parents, you use the example a couple of times as a parent and a child. Sometimes we let our anger get in the way because sometimes it becomes more about us. And how come they're not respecting me and respecting what I'm saying? And God's not like that. It's always focused on our well-being and our benefit. And it's sad to think that we can grieve God that way.
God is, you know, Peter says pointedly, I think, God does not desire any man to be destroyed. God is not slack concerning his promise, but gives us the opportunity to repent. He gives us every opportunity to turn it around. God doesn't want to see us destroy ourselves in hell. Now, that's not to say that a man can't despise the Holy Spirit in order, you know, essentially not give him his rightful place. A Christian who decides, I'm not going to listen to God anymore. And he says, I'm just going to reject what God says. Because of that, I cause great grief to God, to the Holy Spirit. That's not to say that that man can't come to his senses and say, I should not have done this. And he can repent. He can restore God to his rightful place in his heart. And he can begin again to listen to what God's instruction is.
Dean?
Yeah.
I think you've done an excellent job in portraying the Holy Spirit as I understand it all through these lessons. I've listened very carefully because some people get the idea that the Holy Spirit operates outside of the written word. And when we can come to that conclusion, then you open the floodgates to all kinds of false concepts. But I have a question for you.
Okay.
How come it takes Kim 2 miles to tell you the speed limit changed?
It's because I have my hearing aids turned down to mute.
Or I just like driving fast.
I do too. I have to use cruise control or I'd be running 80.
Me too.
Exactly.
I have a lead foot.
Exactly. You know, I want to get the cruise control that Ted has in his truck when the speed limit changes and you're still going the old speed limit, it says the speed limit changed.
Oh, I didn't know they had that technology.
Yeah, that technology is available. That's something that I need. I can't tell you how many times I'm driving down the road and I get to a place where I know the speed limit's going to change. And I say, Kim, pay attention to watch for speed limit signs because sometimes I miss it. Yeah, it is serious that you're violating the law. But it's not nearly as serious as when you know you're violating the law and you say, I'm just going to do it anyway.
What is really serious is when we know what God has instructed us to do and we choose to do something else instead.
Well, you're absolutely right.
And I think that's what grieving the Spirit is.
Amen.
I think, you know, we make mistakes. We sin. As Christians, we sin daily. It's just a fact of life. That doesn't make us where we're in a position where we're not Christians, and it doesn't put us in a position where we're not saved by grace. It puts us, but I think it's when we're grieving the Spirit that, and we're causing God this heartbreak where we're grieving his great heart. That's when it's very, very serious. And that's that whole illustration with grace. Where does grace come into play? And I think that's where we have to repent and say, I was wrong.
You know, back to my illustration, repentance is when I turn my speed limit back down or speed control down.
Sure.
That's repentance.
Either that or you don't want to pay the fine.
Well, no, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans, we obey the powers that be, not just for wrath, but we do obey them for wrath. Okay, they are the avenger of God to execute wrath upon the sons of disobedience. So yeah, that's true. Let me conclude this by making one other observation. We can resist the Spirit. We can despise the Spirit. We can never stop the Spirit from doing what he intends to do for the people that will listen to him.
That's so, absolutely right.
We can never frustrate the plan that God has to provide for his people. We can cause him grief because we're not going to participate in it. And that's an important thought, particularly when you talk about millennial theories, you know, that Jesus came to the earth, but the Jews rejected him. And because the Jews rejected him, God couldn't carry out his plan to set up his kingdom. Believe me, if it had been his plan to set up his kingdom at that point in the way that people think sometimes he intended to do it, the Jews rejecting him would not have stopped him from doing it. So, God has a plan to bless us and bless us greatly. And me deciding that I'm not going to have anything to do with it does not mean that God is not going to bless those people that listen to him.
Dean.
Yeah.
To get back to sort of what Richard was talking about earlier about intent, God tells the thief not steal anymore. That's the first step. But then he tells him he's supposed to go to work and so that he can give away money to people who need it. And that's the replacement thing. So when you're in that first little step, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. But when you're actually applying what God tells you to put into your life, that's an action that's showing that you're not, your intention is not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to follow.
That's right. And you can decide, I'm not going to do this anymore. God said, let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor working with his hands. I'm not going to do that anymore. People are giving it to, don't appreciate it, I'm not going to do it. That grieves the spirit just as much as stealing. So it is a multifaceted discussion, and I appreciate everybody's input. And I think we're kind of scratching the surface of understanding how the spirit interacts with us. And it's an important discussion.